I wonder if you've ever really been confused. I mean, really confused. Maybe due to stress or bad news or because something very unexpected happened. I remember once many years ago when I was under a huge amount of stress and it was in the car and I had to stop the car because I couldn't quite remember how to get home. It took me some time to compose myself and be able to think where I was and how to get there. Confusion is a very difficult thing. So imagine the confusion for Mary Magdalene on the Easter morning when she arrived at the tomb to find that that huge stone that had been sealed and guarded had been moved from the entrance. Not knowing what to do, she raced to find Peter and John to tell them in her confusion. She said, "Someone's taken the body of Jesus," because she couldn't comprehend what had happened. And then we see John, who had been warned of the situation. So he was a bit more prepared for the empty tomb and running with Peter and entering into the tomb. What were they thinking at the time? What were they hoping to see? They saw the linen cloths that had been wrapped around the body of Jesus. And John tells us that he believed. Though at the same time, it says that he didn't understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. So quite a lot of confusion for Mary Magdalene, for Peter and John. And this was in spite of the teaching that they had received from Jesus. Many times Jesus had taught them. Mary Magdalene had sat at his feet. And Peter and John had been with Jesus for about 3 years. And so we come to the church at Corinth, a church where they had been taught well, and yet there remained much confusion about the resurrection. And sadly, we still have this kind of confusion in the church today. So why so much confusion in this church at Corinth? Well, of course, the churches were made up of Jews and Greeks. The group of Jews that were known as the Sadducees anyway didn't believe in any life after death. But other Jews, in the Old Testament, there was a belief that they all went to Sheol after death, a grey place where the dead led a shadowy existence without light, without strength, cut off from others. And later in the Old Testament, we see that the thought was much more developing into the fact that actually we could have a relationship with God where we know God and God knows us. And then in the Greek world, there's the structure that there were fear of death and there was a denial of any immortality of the soul and certainly a complete dissolution of the body. For many Greeks, they saw that the body was evil, something to get rid of. And therefore, they could not conceive of the resurrection of the body. Still others thought that the resurrection had only taken place in a spiritual sense. And we see that in 2 Timothy 2:18. So in this church in Corinth, there were lots of different groups with different ideas. And I think it's worth noting that their background influenced their thinking, often wrongly. And this can happen to us today too. Our background, our parents, our education, our peers, the media can have a very strong influence upon us, even maybe negating the truth of the gospel. We therefore need to ask God's Holy Spirit to show us the truth so that when we read God's word, we see and hear what God is saying to us. So what does this passage say to us? If you will, please turn to it in 1 Corinthians 15, page 1156. 1156. Paul brings us back to basics. This is the climax, if you like, of this letter. And he talks of the gospel, the non-negotiable part of our Christian belief. Yes, the church in Corinth had received faithful teaching, but because of their confusion, Paul needs to remind them of the gospel in which they were taught. And so that's how he begins in verse 1. The gospel is something which they received and in which they stand. What does it mean to receive and to stand? It means that the gospel is not man-made, it is given to us. Not something that we can earn or have made up, but something that God initiated and gave to us. And all we can do is receive it humbly and thankfully. And we say that in the communion service, not by our own merits, not by what we can earn. And I love that because, of course, I spent a lot of time in a Buddhist culture and realized so much they're trying to make merit all the time to earn their way. But no, we know that we cannot. But we can receive from God what he has freely given, Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, and this is what you stand in. This is the belief that you stand. You stand in the gospel. And as we stand in the good news of Jesus Christ, it gives us stability. In a slippery world, we can stand when we stand with Jesus Christ. We can be stable. We can resist the onslaught of the world around us. We sing that song, don't we? In Christ alone. I think I'm going to have that at my funeral. It's one of my favourites. Because it is in Christ alone that we can stand. It sums it up. Jesus is the gospel. And in verse 2, we are told very clearly, it is the means by which we are saved. It is our salvation, but it is an ongoing process. Thistleton described it as being in a lifeboat already, but moving towards the harbour. And so Paul says we need to actively hold fast. So if I take his analogy a little bit further, how do we do this? Well, by keeping to the gospel, if we're in this lifeboat, going to the harbour, which is when we meet our physical death, but go to be with the Lord. We do this by keeping to the gospel and weighing everything in the light of the gospel. We need the word of God and the active presence of the Holy Spirit. It's as though the word of God is our steering wheel and the Holy Spirit is the rudder which keeps us going towards our heavenly home, towards the harbour. Do we do this? Do we grab hold of the word of God? Do we live by the word of God? Do we ask for God's Holy Spirit to enable us to live and to be more Christ-like? That's the way to ensure that our lifeboat goes to the harbour. And if we don't, of course, we can be buffeted by the waves and the tide of social opinion and the way of the world, which surely we do not want. Yes, we are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, but in working out our own salvation, it's a present continuous tense. We need to keep going with Jesus Christ. We need to stand and hold to it firmly. And then in verses 3, the second part of verse 3 and up to verse 5, those few verses, we have here the gospel in essence. It's pre-Pauline. It's not what Paul himself devised. It is the bedrock of the Christian faith. It would have been an early creed. If you look at those verses, in those few verses, 3 to 5, we see twice it says, in accordance with the scriptures, showing that the Old Testament is the framework to understanding the death of Jesus Christ. And so we have in verse 3, the second part, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Jesus died to take the penalty of sin and to overcome that great gap between God and human beings on account of our sinfulness. Our sins held him to the cross. And in this last week, we've sung that song, I think more than once, How Deep the Father's Love. And it says this, Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin and your sin that held Jesus to the cross. Jesus willingly died upon that cross. And then we see that it goes on to say he was buried in verse 4. This is to underline the reality of the death of Jesus. It emphasizes the suffering and death of Jesus. He was buried. He really died. He suffered. Jesus suffered true death because death was the result of sin. Your sin and my sin. He suffered even unto death. But we see in verse 4, the second part of verse 4, He was raised on the third day. I don't want to sound technical, but this is a perfect passive tense, which means that Christ did not raise himself, but was raised by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. And this is essential for the part in Romans and others where we talk about the resurrection of the dead. In Romans 8, we have the fact that we're told the resurrection originates from God's promise, from his power, and from his grace. Jesus broke the power of death because he was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. That is sung and rung out across the world today. And so we have the gospel in a nutshell in these few verses. It is not negotiable. Christians may have different opinions on lots of things, but to be a cross Christian, this is the gospel upon which we take our stand. We nail our colours to the mast. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, showing that he was the Messiah, God's Son. And it was according to the scriptures. This belief is what all Christians believe. If anyone does not believe those, they cannot call themselves a Christian. And then Paul goes on to give us a list of credible witnesses, most of whom he says are still alive. In other words, they could go and talk to them. How wonderful is that? Amazing, they could listen to those who had seen Jesus in his resurrection body. But what about me and you? Are we credible witnesses? They used to say, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Some of you have heard that before. A long time ago, we used to say it. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So we have to ask ourselves, does my speech, my behaviour, my priorities bear witness to a faith in Jesus Christ the Jesus who died for my sins, who was buried and was raised to life again. Can others observe me? Can they observe you? Can they speak to us about who Jesus is? Are there things that I need to do to become a more credible witness? Many of you, and I congratulate you, those who continued throughout the Bible course. 8 weeks, it seemed quite a long time, but well done to all those who took part in that. That's great. That helps us to be a more credible witness. But what about commitment to the fellowship, to regular fellowship and feeding on God's word? It was challenging, wasn't it, on the last session of the Bible course, where it was talking about, you know, how we move on. And it said, one guy said, well, I almost read the Bible on a Monday. I almost read the Bible on a Tuesday. I almost read it on a Wednesday. Almost. No, we need to have a priority of feeding on God's word and allowing God's Holy Spirit to help us to become so Christ-like in our actions and in who we are that people are drawn to Jesus himself. Easter is always a good time for recommitment and to ask God to make us a credible witness so that others are drawn to him, not to us, but to him. And then finally, Paul himself, in those last verses from verse 9, to 11. Paul wasn't one of the 12, or indeed one of the first followers of Jesus. He came to faith later, and yet he wasn't too late. And the good news of the gospel is that while you still have breath, it's not too late to receive the good news of Jesus and his salvation, and then stand on his promises and his work. Paul had skeletons, as it were, in the cupboard. And we might have too. Shame, public failures, things that we wouldn't like anyone else to know about. But all of these can be turned into occasions for glorifying God and showing God's grace and mercy. Yes, Paul was ashamed of his persecution of Christians, but he now uses it to say, yeah, but look at me. Look what I did. But look at what God has done for me. Easter Day is the day of salvation. If you are not yet in the lifeboat, as it were, ask Jesus to pull you in so that you will experience the true joy of Easter Day, of knowing the risen Lord Jesus. And look forward to your own resurrection from the dead. But more of that next week when we continue with 1 Corinthians 15.